Hello everyone, and thank you once again for joining us on our YouTube channel, The Biblical Perspective. Today we're continuing our study on the book of Isaiah, on our quarter of studies going through this book. The title for this quarter of studies that we're currently doing is Comfort My People. So I'm glad you're able to join us again as we continue to study this book. Don't forget to like, comment and subscribe. We actually upload a video every Saturday for you to help you in your journey in regards to learning more about God's Word and to learn about how to study God's Word and to know more in regards to what God is saying to you. So thank you for joining us, and I hope that you enjoy the study that we have today. So we're actually on study number 5. Of our 13-week study, and today we'll be looking at Noble Prince of Peace. You're with myself, Colleen, and with Pedro. Before we go any further in this study, I'll just like to start with a word of prayer. Pedro, could you pray for us, please?
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just ask for wisdom, intelligence, and understanding, and desire to apply your word in our lives as you reveal it to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, Pedro, we're continuing on our study in the book of Isaiah. And the week before we looked at Isaiah 7, we looked at Isaiah. Last week we actually looked at Isaiah 7, continued Isaiah 7, and looked at a bit of Isaiah 8. And this week I'm going to start off by looking at Isaiah 9. So we're slowly trying to make our way through the book on this study of the book of Isaiah. Last week we looked at quite a popular text that you see quoted a lot and referred to. And I wanted to have a look at another text as well that we're all familiar with. And again, look at the context in which we actually find this text and what that text actually meant to the people at the time, as well as what we actually understand that text to mean to us today. So I wanted to actually start by reading Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. So I'll be reading from the New International Version, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. And it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So the title for this week's lesson is called Noble Prince of Peace, and I was thinking about this, the whole idea of peace. And I was reading, and it was saying that this whole idea of peace is actually it's like elusive to the human race. And when I was reading, I read something where it says that for every year of war, there's been two minutes of peace. Mm-hmm. So I just wanted to relate that text in relation to our title this week, and looking at it in the context of the book of Isaiah and the people of that time for our study today.
Okay, so I agree that this is the text that you've just read, Isaiah 9 verses 7 and 8, 6 and 7,
yes,
is a very well-known text, particularly within the gospel tradition, because this is a text again that is applied to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. But this text comes, as you suspected, we saw in our last study that there is a historical context to what Isaiah is saying, and it must have something to do with the time and the moment in spite of maybe its double application or meaning, it has to have an impact on the primary audience. And again, you will notice that this text that you read starts with a child is born unto us. So when was the last time we saw the birth of a child? It was in 7.
Yes.
And in 8.
Yes.
One was called Emmanuel, the other one was called Maher Shalalash Baz. Yes. And both of them were signs as to what God was going to do within the context of Israel.
Yes.
Judah.
Yes.
At the time the word was spoken. And I believe that here, although we see a greater or an increase in the prophetic dimension, the messianic prophetic dimension of the text, it still has something to do with the current situation. Let us remember, we can't separate chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. We can't separate them. Let us remember that from the beginning of the book of Isaiah to the end of it, the main issue is God's dealing with his people's problem, which is rebellion.
Yeah.
For instance, to explain the relevance of this text that you've just read, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, let us go back to chapter 8, verse 15, for instance. Chapter 8, verse 15.
Shall I read that?
Yeah, you can read that.
It says, chapter 8, 15, I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken, they will be snared and captured.
Is that good news?
No, it's bad news.
Okay. So, this is the chapter that spoke about a child also. And I don't remember if we actually identified this part of the text in terms of who it is addressing. But here, God is speaking to Isaiah about the situation of the people. Yeah? And he is saying, that's in the 8th century BC. He is saying, this is what's going to happen to them. And we do know, if we read, for instance, 2 Kings 15, 16, and even 17, that the particularly 16, I think, how the people of Judah were really ill-treated by their brothers in association with the Syrians, which you find in chapter 8 as the confederacy that they're talking about. Remember in our last study.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you read verse 19 and 20 of chapter 8, still. 19 and 20.
I actually wanted to touch on this when we did it, but I didn't have the time. Isaiah 8, 19 and 20, and it says, when men tell you to consult mediums and spirits who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God?
Uh-huh.
Why consult the dead on behalf of the living?
Mm-hmm.
To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn.
So God is speaking to Isaiah. We did touch on this in our last study. And he's telling Isaiah, look, this is the situation of the people. We heard about Ahaz and his bad decision, but we're hearing about the people and the state that in which they are. To the point that they would want Isaiah to go and commune or not necessarily Isaiah, but they will want to commune with dead people, inquire of dead people, when God comes with a message for them and they don't want to hear. So that's the situation of the people. We're still trying to shed light on chapter 9, 6 and 7, which you read. Now, let's go to chapter 9 and let's read from verse 13 to 16.
13 to 16.
Yeah, chapter 9, 13 to 16.
Okay, chapter 9, 13 to 16, I'm reading from the New International Version. But the people have not returned to him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. So the Lord will cut off from Israel both head and tail, both palm, branch and reed in a single day. The elders and prominent men are the head, the prophets who teach lies are the tail.
Again, highlighted here, and this is consistent from chapter 1 until chapter 9 where we are at now. God is dealing with the rebellious attitude, the wickedness, the evilness of a people who is called by his name. That's Judah. And he's saying the prophets, the priest, the king, everybody is involved in this. You remember, we read from 2 Chronicles 27, verse 2, when Uzziah died, his son became king, Jotham. Jotham was a good king, and he sought the Lord. But the people, the princes, the judges, they were doing ever more wickedly. This is the situation. And that is consistent throughout the book of Isaiah. From chapter 1 to the last chapter. It would be a grave mistake not to highlight this sufficiently, because we would do away with the essence of the book. Now, let's go back to the text which you read, which is before the verses you've just read in chapter 9.
And I think it is important that we do this, because I think that often when we speak of the book of Isaiah and when people quote the book of Isaiah, it's always the
good stuff.
The good stuff. It's always there's no context to where that good stuff is coming from. Like, it's just in relation to the nice texts, and we take those and we don't really understand that much more about the context and the history of the book.
By doing this, we're just defeating the purpose of the book. Now, the two verses that you have read come before the last, which we've just read about the situation of the people, even when God would strike them using surrounding nations, they would not return. And they would go and commune and force people to do the evil things, to the point that in the last part of chapter 8, God is telling Isaiah, look, you need to be faithful. Don't worry about what these people are doing, which we saw in our last study. Now, coming back to verses 6 and 7, what we see is the solution that God wants to bring to that state of darkness in which the people is. I'd like you to read verses 4 to 7. You've read 6 and 7, but can you read just 4 and 5?
4 and 5.
Please.
Isaiah 9 verse 4, it says, "For as in the day of Midian defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulder, the rods of their oppressors, every warrior boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fueled for the fire.
Uh-huh. And then you read, for unto us a child is born, and so on and so forth. Yeah?
Yes.
In the middle of God's dealing with a rebellious, a consistently rebellious, evil people who would not turn to him at any time, who would not hear his voice at any time, who would choose to go after other gods all the time, and who would not in any way uphold righteousness, God is saying, I will bring a change. And that change will come under the form of a new government, thus using the imagery of the present situation of these people being ill-governed by Ahaz and his like. You with me? He brings the idea of a new government, one who will be light in the midst of darkness, one that will bring a reverse of the situation of wickedness and evilness through righteousness. What is the impact of this in the middle of this crisis? Hope. Hope for Isaiah to know that even though the situation is what it is and God has allowed retribution to take place, he is going to change things at an appointed time. And he will not do it just somewhere in a corner. He will do it at a grand scale. He will bring a child, the imagery of the child again.
Yeah.
And this child will be what nobody else can be. So the message brings hope into this very situation. How it is fulfilled, this is a different story. Isaiah will not see that.
Mm-hmm.
Some people believe that this child might be Hezekiah, who came after Ahaz. But it can't be, given the task that this child is going to take upon himself.
Yeah.
God is just telling his people of then and of all times that darkness, if you read the beginning of chapter 9, it's about darkness and people seeing a great light. He's just telling his people that the situation of darkness, which did not start with Israel, but right after the fall in Genesis 3, the situation of wickedness in which Israel and other people on this earth find themselves, he is going to resolve this. But he's going to do it in a particular way. He's going to do it through the coming of one who will be the King of righteousness, the King of kings, the Prince of peace. Now we know that he was talking about Christ himself. So it has an application for us, but for all times, even within the context of Isaiah's situation,
yes.
It gives hope. Are you with me?
Yes.
So the book of Isaiah goes in and out. You need to be following the story. God may speak a word that is to be applied straight away, but he may speak a word also that may need to take time to be fulfilled.
Yes.
And he may speak a word that does both.
Yeah.
It's applicable now and it will be applicable in the future. This is what we have right here. And he does this throughout the book of Isaiah as well.
Yeah.
Why? Because the book of Isaiah, once again, is dealing with a problem that is not specific to the people around Isaiah, but to the condition of the world.
Because it's speaking about the condition of God's people in all generations.
Absolutely.
Right? Yeah. Just to go on, just to add to the point that you made, because we've discussed already about the fact that the book of Isaiah is kind of like focused on a central theme, and that central theme is about the darkness and the rebellion and the wickedness of God's people. And we see that again here in Isaiah 10. If I can just quickly read Isaiah 10, verse 1 and 4. And it says, "Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights, and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey, and robbing the fatherless. What will you do on the day of reckoning, when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Where will you leave your riches? Nothing will remain but to cringe among the captive or fall among the slain." So we read that, but what I wanted to ask you about was, we see this idea for remnant.
Yeah.
And we read that in Isaiah, continuing on Isaiah 10, verse 20. And it says, "In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of the house of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel." So we continually see this whole idea of God's of rebellion. And we've discussed in regards to almost God's solution to that. But what about this whole idea about the remnant of Israel?
Look, let me go back to something. I said a few minutes ago that God used, when he's talking about this child who will become a king who will reign with righteousness and so on, he is using the imagery that is existent at the time. If you read the story of Ahaz in 2 Chronicles 28, he is a wicked king. No two ways about that. So God is using the current situation of the current kingship to show what his kingship, the kingship he wants to establish, will be like, in contrast to what is happening now. This is being done throughout the book. The question of the remnant, it's not the first time we hear it.
No,
you remember when we read chapter 1.
From Isaiah 1, yes.
And I believe around verses 9, 10, 11, he says, if God had not left a remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes.
You're with me?
Mm-hmm.
Again, to emphasize that. And then in our last study, I spoke about how God is dealing with the bigger picture. The two kings, who wanted to attack Ahaz, their objective was to replace him.
Yes.
But God was preserving the line for this child in chapter 9. So the kings did not succeed, although they inflicted great pain to Ahaz and the people. They did not succeed in their plan, which was to take Ahaz down and put somebody else in place. So within the story, the historical element of the text, God is working for both the now and the then. So that the remnant theme will always be there. Why? Because this king has to reign over a kingdom, has to reign over a people. Who is these people? Throughout the book of Isaiah, again, it is those like Isaiah himself in chapter 8 who will listen to God's word and do his will in spite of the environment around them. So the idea of a remnant, that's why the people did not end up like Sodom and Gomorrah, because of this king who must come and who must reign over a kingdom. So do you see how consistent the message is? But it comes heavily with a depiction of the situation of God's people.
Yeah. And it's going back to this whole idea about this remnant, where it talks about when God said to Isaiah, do not fear what they fear.
In chapter 8,
In chapter 8, it says, do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. This is Isaiah 8, 13, 12 and 13.
If you look at verse 18 of chapter 8, Isaiah is here a type of this remnant. In verse 18, he says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. He is a type of that remnant.
Yes.
That's why I used in and out, in and out. God speaks to the historical situation, but he also speaks to the future events, and the line includes beginning and end.
So I think it's important to recognize this kind of like characteristic of Isaiah in order to understand it when you're going through the different chapters.
It's essential, otherwise it doesn't make sense very often. So you need to recognize that this is what Isaiah is doing and go along with it. Resist the idea of only looking at the good parts, where you have all the fear not, all the comfort. You would not have that if you didn't have the main part, which is wickedness
and evil and rebellion
is prevalent in the situation.
Okay. Well, thank you for the study today, and thank you for joining us. I hope you gain some insight into the book of Isaiah, and I'd like to encourage you to join us next week, where we will continue this study. So thank you for studying with us today.